Everybody else, take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 14. This morning, I'm going to share a message called Ready to Feast. How many ready to feast? Okay, because I already asked how many like to eat, and I know I got people who like to eat. Now, for all my eating peeps, the people who love to eat, how many have been part of a memorable meal? Like when you think about this is like one of my favorite meals, like you're going, okay, like all it just, you've got that meal that rises to the top. Okay, so I want you to think real quickly, the most memorable meal you've been a part of, right? What made it memorable? All right, so this is an opportunity for participation this morning. So if you'd like to shout it out, you had a memorable meal. What made it memorable? Give me some answers. What's that? The care of the people who prepared it. Lorna said mushrooms. How many know mushrooms make the meal? Come on now. Some of you don't like mushrooms, but let me tell you, they are good. Oh, anyone else? What makes a meal memorable? Yeah, Kurt.
So when Kelly got married, I got a chance to go elk hunting, and I got an elk.
All right. So you went and got an elk, and then your wife made this amazing feast from it. Just for her. It was the fact that you went out and you did your deed, you harvested, but it's the fact that it's actually had something to do with relationship that made it special, correct? Okay, good. Anyone else? What makes the meal memorable? The people you eat with. Come on now. Now, as I think, I've been a part of some memorable meals where I've gone. Now, I was reflecting on this, and how many of my memorable meals involved beef? Because I like red meat. So this is just my issue. So I was like, what are my examples? And I'm like, meat, red meat, red meat, red meat. But so like one of the places was when Rachel and I were either first married or just we were dating. It was like in that zone. That happened so many years ago, it all bleeds together. But I remember we went to this place called the Cattle Company. And what I loved about the Cattle Company, not only was it amazing food, but we went with a bunch of friends, and it was one of those meals that you weren't rushed for. Have you ever been to the restaurant where it feels like they're just trying to get you in, out, and it's like you go in and you're just like, they're like, come on, come on, come on, come on. All right, you want your dessert? Okay, here's your bill. And you're like going, we've been here 15 minutes. And you're like going, this is just like, oh my goodness. But what was so wonderful I remember about this meal is not only was it the food and the friends, but the fact that we just got to, I think we were there for like 2 hours and it didn't feel like a long time at all. How many know that if a preacher preaches for 2 hours, it feels long? Yes, I feel it too, right? But I was at this meal and it just felt like time wasn't really, it wasn't something that was encroaching on you. It was just something, you just got to enjoy the people, the food, the atmosphere. The other one was when we were living in the parsonage, one of our neighbors here, he was diagnosed with cancer. He was stage 4 at the time, and we began to develop this relationship, and so I talked with him and stuff like that, and we'd connect, and I'd walk over to his house, and we just kind of talked together, and he'd always wear this fun hat with, like, you know, crazy hair, and so we talked, and he says, hey, you know what, I'd love to take you to my favorite restaurant, and I'm like, awesome, I'm always up for a goodie. He goes, yeah, my favorite restaurant is John Thomas. I remember John Thomas that used to be in the area here. It was an amazing steak place, and so he's like, I want to take you, and I was just like, dude, I'd be so honored. Let's go. And he goes, bring your wife, leave your kids. And I'm like going, yeah, that's what I was hoping for. And so we went to John Thomas. It was John, his wife, it's Rachel and I. And the cancer had so advanced that he really couldn't eat. And he was just like, you know, even though I can't eat, he goes, I want you to take whatever you want. Like, just order whatever you want. What will make me happy is watching you eat. And so I ordered the 25-ounce porterhouse steak. It was amazing. And it was, again, it was one of these restaurants where there was no rush. We just had great conversation, and he ordered an appetizer, and we had that because it was his favorite, and then some steak, and we had the potatoes and the vegetables. And then he's like, going, you know what? You got to have dessert. And I'm like, well, I guess I got to. And he's just like, and so we had creme brulee. It was like, it was this meal. And when we left, we were there for a couple hours. When we left, even though I had consumed way more red meat than I should, it was just like, it was just that, you know, when you've had a good meal and it just kind of, it just settles in and you're just like, well, you know, everything is just good. And I remember being in that space, and it became such a memorable meal. And when you think about these moments, these memorable, there's good food, and not only good food, there's good company. There's often laughter, and there's the stories, and it's the whole experience of just being together. Well, this morning I just want to share this idea of ready to feast. That my big idea is very simple, and that's this, that Jesus invites us to experience the abundance of heaven. In a sense, it's the invitation for you and me to dine at a table and to experience not only amazing food, but to experience relationships and stories and just allow our lives to be enriched in such a way where there's no encroachment of time, but we just get to experience His bounty. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 14. And it's an amazing, I always love going to Luke. Luke is one of my favorite authors, gospel authors. And part of the reason is because he's the unlikely author of Jesus' story. So he's writing the story of Jesus. And the reason why he's unlikely is because he is not from the circles that Jesus typically ran with. You see, Jesus grew up and lived in Israel and Jerusalem and Galilee. And so there are all these people that are kind of around the Jewish faith. Yet Luke is a Gentile. He's from a totally different culture. He's from a totally different city. Some people think that he's actually European. And so you get this sense that Jesus is from a very different circle than Luke. Yet Luke is like, listen, I have found the one that changed everything for me. And so as we look at our story in chapter 14, it all takes place around a table. And it begins where Jesus is invited by a Pharisee to gather with some of his disciples and the Pharisees and a whole group of people. And they're coming to eat a Sabbath meal together. And it causes different discussions. Jesus heals a person. That there's this sense that God's desire is just to bless the time around the table. Well, in the midst of it, one gentleman just kind of like declares, as all this stuff is going on, he makes the declaration that blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Blessed is the one, happy, full, flourishing, the one who is satisfied will be the one who eats at the feast in the kingdom of God. Now for the Jewish people, they had an expectation of a feast that was in the future, that this idea that God would step into history and change everything, where he would step into history and make everything right. It would be a time of feasting and abundance. Yet what Jesus does is he begins to tell a story. Because he wants people to understand that the feasting, the abundance, all these different things that are connected with bounty and relationship and togetherness isn't just something that is for the future. It's for something today. And this I love this story. And so he tells a parable. Now, many of you, you're familiar with parables. Parables are stories that Jesus tells, and stories are so powerful. We all love stories. How many love a good story? You like to go to the movies. Who likes to go to the movies? And you know it's a good movie when you feel like you're sucked into the story, right? And all of a sudden, you begin to, you're feeling, you got empathy for these characters that are on the screen, and you're captured by their stories. Because what stories do is they invite us to be participants. It's not just about information. It's actually about participation. And this is the reason why Jesus told stories, because what he's doing is he is inviting us to step into the story and to begin to feel and to begin to experience some of the truths that he wants us to know. And so he tells this parable. And so we're going to kind of work through it and highlight some important ideas. And so in verse 16, it says this: Jesus replied, after this man says, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says this: a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Now, I love this story. You just got to put yourself in the story and in the picture, and you just got to imagine that this man who's actually having this banquet isn't just some, you know, just some guy down the street. It's the guy down the street in the super amazing house that you drive by and you want to look in. How many of you drive by houses and go, oh my goodness, I would love to look in that house? Okay, so we do this all the time. Like we went down to Newport earlier this year, Newport, Rhode Island, and they have all these summer cottages that are like mansions with like, 40 plus rooms, and we toured through them, and it was so great. And you look at the opulence, you're like, this is amazing. And what we also do is we see an amazing house, we go, I'd love to see the inside of that. And so we go to Zillow. How many of you do the Zillow thing? And you're like, oh, let's check. Oh my goodness. So you just got to imagine, this is that house, that amazing big house. And the person who owns this big house not only has this amazing house, but has a estate, and it has all this land and all this produce, and he's got all these different things. And he says, hey, you know what? I'm going to have a banquet, and I'm going to invite everybody to come be a part of it. Everybody who drives by sees it. Everybody who's a part of the city, hey, I want you to come and experience my bounty. And so he just let everybody know, because back in Jesus' day when there were banquets, what they would do is they would tell everybody, hey, heads up, we're going to be having a banquet where everybody is invited to come. And then they would begin the work and start putting all the preparations together. And then once everything was getting closer to the moment where everything would be ready, they would send people out and say, hey, guys, just so you know, it's now ready. Come on over. Come on over. And I love this story because what it helps us understand, what Jesus is trying to teach the people, is that God actually has prepared something amazing for us. And these banquets that these people were a part of, they were marked by abundance. There would be tables and tables of food. There would be like more food than you can consume in a single setting. There'd be lots of food. Not only would they be marked by abundance, they would be marked by celebration. There would be an atmosphere of excitement. There would be an atmosphere of joy, of anticipation, like, oh my goodness, this is going to be an amazing meal. There would be lots of laughter and merriment, because it wasn't just about the food, it was about the experience. And these meals, not only marked by abundance, not only marked by enjoyment or celebration, but also by connection. It was an invitation to be with and to have a relationship with. You see, in Jesus' time, when you ate with someone, it was more than just eating a meal. It was really about sharing a life. Did you know this was actually one of the most controversial, or one of the controversial things about Jesus when he walked the earth, was who he would eat with? He would eat with tax collectors. And he would eat with different people, and they'd be like, well, what are you doing associating with them? Because when you ate with someone, what you're saying is you're part of my circle. You're my relationship. You're one I'm connected with. And because of it, in Jesus' time, there were just some people you wouldn't eat with. You would say, you know what? Hey, I'll eat with this person, but I won't eat with this person. Yet the master of the banquet says, hey, you know what? Everybody is welcome to come and eat.
You see, the reality is that God is working in our world. And this is what Jesus is trying to say. Hey, guys, understand Jesus, that God is working in our world. And he is actually preparing a feast so that we as people might experience his abundance, that we might know celebration, that we might have connection. So everything was made ready, and then he sent someone out. Now, as you think about the story of Jesus, one of the things you need to understand, before Jesus came, there was someone who came just before him. He was called the forerunner to Jesus, and he's known as John the Baptist, right? Y'all remember John the Baptist? You know what his job was? To let everybody know the kingdom is ready. Everything is ready. Like when Jesus steps onto the scene, it is the fact that God has been working through time. He's been working and he's been preparing in order that you and me might experience the bounty of heaven. As I said earlier, it's not something that's just way down in the future. It's something that we can begin to experience now, that God has prepared something amazing for us through Christ Jesus. Yet as Jesus continues the story, he talks about a man who's done this great banquet, and if it ended there, that would be amazing. But then he adds on to the story. And it says this, that as the person went out to tell everybody, come, everything is ready now, it says this, but they all began to make excuses. Everybody say excuses. How many of you have ever made an excuse? Aren't you grateful for children? Because how many know children become a convenient excuse? Can I get a witness? I'm sorry, we have to put the children to bed, and then you can get out of somewhere. Oh, yeah, so we'd love to do that, but the kids, right? It's kind of fun. But we come up with excuses. Sometimes they can be, you know, I'd love to, I'm too busy, I'm too tired. Oh, you know, it's been a week. And it's kind of interesting that this master makes this whole banquet and everybody can come now because it's ready. And it says they all began to make excuses. The first said this, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Now, I love this one because the two before are like, please excuse me. This one's just like, dude, I can't even do this. Right? So if you've ever used your spouse as an excuse, it's biblical. Right? It's kind of interesting. As Jesus would give these excuses, how many think these are compelling excuses to miss the banquet? How many think they're a little bit lame? Right? Like, these are kind of like, really? How many of you buy a field without looking at it? Right? And even if you did, how many know that that field's going to be there the next day? Can I get a witness to that? It's not like it's going anywhere unless you bought real estate in Atlantis and then it sunk in the ocean because whatever, right? The next one is, well, I bought cattle, right, or oxen, and I got to go test drive them. Don't you think you could test drive them another time? Answer. Or this idea about, hey, I can't go because I just got married. Now just, you know, in Jewish culture, back in Deuteronomy, it tells you that if you got married, you were exempt from being conscripted to the military for 1 year. Like that was the way it was set up. Hey, you just got married, great, you don't have to go to war. But it says nothing about if you just got married, you can't go to a banquet. And what we have all these excuses. You see, this is part of the story where things start to go sideways. A great banquet has been prepared for others, but not everyone wants to share in the experience. They may have indicated that they wanted to be a part, but when the feast time came, It was an interruption and intrusion into their own plans. So they began to make excuses. Now, part of this is what we have to keep in mind is the man who begins the whole story by crying out, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of heaven." Because part of the idea is there's a lot of people who say, "Yeah, hey, I want to be a part of that celebration. I want to know that feast." But when the time comes, they all alike began to make excuses. This is where the story gets a little uncomfortable because, as I asked earlier, how many times do we make excuses? Jesus' words suck the oxygen out of the room because he knows that there's lots of people who say they want to experience the abundance of God, but like people in the story, sometimes they come up with excuses. I got other places to be. I got other things to do. And Jesus, in a sense, devastates people. Because what he's showing is this, is that our actions reveal where our heart truly is. That our actions. You see, not everybody is receptive to the invitation. God says, listen, I have prepared a banquet. I have made something. It's not just for the future. It is now. Everything is ready. Yet some people say, you know what? Yeah, I'd love that, but not today. I have other things that I want to do. And the reality is sometimes we want the abundance of God on our terms rather than his. Sometimes it's more about our gain than his goodness. Well, Jesus continues the story because you can just imagine. Imagine if you were the master of the banquet, you've done all this work, you prepared all these things, you had all this good that you wanted to share, and the people said, yeah, we want experience, and you did the work, and then you say, hey, it's ready, come experience it, and then all of a sudden they start coming up with lame excuses. How would you feel? So the master in the story says the servant came back and reported this to the master, and the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. What Jesus begins to demonstrate in this part of the story is simply this, that God will share his abundance with whomever will come. There are people that are like going, hey, you were invited. You said you're going to be ready for this, but then I come and everything's ready. And you're like going, yeah, no, we're too busy. And so he's like, listen, I made this to be a blessing to others. And if you're not going to share in it, let's go find whoever we can. And I want you to note the people that the master tells them to get. Because this is part of the story that I love, because he says this. Get the poor, get the cripple, get the lame, get the blind, get the people who are broken. And I'll share my abundance with them. See, this is one of the things you need to understand about the heart of God. Is that he longs to pour blessing out, to share his abundance with whoever will come, even the broken. Now, how many know that we don't always esteem broken things? So I was thinking about this, my dad, I remember once getting us a bird. We got a budgie. Remember, we were little kids, and dad brings home a budgie. And so we had to try to have the naming ceremony. What are we going to call our new budgie? right? And so there were three of us kids at the time, three olders, David, Daphne, and Joel. But I'm the middle son. I'm the middle one, but I always go with David first because he was the best. David, Daphne, and Joel. And so we'd be like, okay, what are we going to call the bird? And so we all wrote down names of what we wanted. And Mom and Dad decided that they would allow the will of God to determine the name of the bird. And so they put it in a hat, swirled it around, and then pulled out a name. And you know what the name of our bird was? Edward Billadoo. Edward Billadoo was the name of the boy my sister had a crush on in first grade. Our bird was called Edward Billadoo. And Edward Billadoo had a unique feature. And it was the reason why we got the budgie, because the budgie was on sale, because he wasn't a complete bird. The bird only had one leg. So we had a one-legged bird called Edward Billadoo. How many think that's a pretty amazing name for a bird? I don't know whatever happened to the kid, but I do know what happened to the bird, right? But it's kind of interesting. What do you do with a one-legged bird, right? Because how many know that it's supposed to have two? How many know sometimes in life we cheapen, we diminish the value, we look at things and say, hey, you know what? Because it's broken, it doesn't have real worth. And sometimes what happens is we see ourselves. Because how many know some of us, we're a little bit messed up. Can I get a witness? A little bit, some of us, we have broken parts and we have broken hearts and we've got messed up pasts. And we're just like going, you know what? Who would want to invite us to be a part of something good? And God says, you know what? I long to pour out my abundance on anyone, even the broken. Do you know what the church really is? It's a collection of broken people who've responded to the grace of God that are allowing Him to begin to change our lives and make us whole. Because the heart of God is to restore that which is broken. There is no perfect church because it's filled with broken people. But the good news is this, is God is at work, not just in the future, but in the now, to begin to change us. But even though he gets all the broken, he goes, you know what, there's still room. So he says, go into the roads and to the country lanes. And the picture is this, is that there's this banquet that's taking place in a city. And the first place he goes, he says, find all the broken people in the streets of the city. And then if we don't get the streets of the city, hey, you know what? We can't fill it up with here. Let's reach out beyond the city. And I think this is the reason why Luke loved this story and recorded this story. Because who is Luke? Luke's an outsider. Luke's one who's not only broken, but he's like, he's so different. Yet there was an invitation to come and to experience God's abundance. You see, there's still room, and the master says, hey, you know what? Compel them, and by compelling them, he's not saying force them. What he's saying is what I want you to do is I want you to persuade them to come so that my house may be full. You see, the truth is that God has more abundance and more grace than we realize. Sometimes we have the mindset that if someone else experiences grace, they experience grace, and because they experience it, we miss out on something. But God says, listen, I've got so much grace. I've got so much bounty in my house. I've got so much bounty at this meal, at this feast, that I not only have enough for you and for all the broken people, but hey, there's still room. Let's bring them in. Because God will share his abundance with whoever will come. Okay, so as I close, worship team, you can come up. Jesus invites us to experience the abundance of heaven. And part of that, I think we really need to have, because as Jesus is going through this whole story, he's saying, hey guys, listen, I want you to know my heart and my desire is that you might experience the abundance, the bounty of what I have for you. Now, for us to experience that bounty, we just simply have to say yes to heaven's invitation. The preparations have been made. Everything is ready. The question is will we come? Will we receive from the Father that which He has for us? And it's more than just saying that it's something I want. The question is will our lives reflect our yes? And the good news is it doesn't matter what our condition is, whether we're broken, whether we're distant, whether this is of our culture or not. He invites us and says, come. Everything is ready. I want you to know my abundance. It also involves us adjusting our priorities. Because again, it's really easy in life to come up with excuses why we can't experience His bounty. What we need to do is we need to allow our relationship with God to lead our lives. It was Jesus who taught His followers, hey guys, what you need to do is you need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Just so you know, there was nothing wrong with possessing land. There was nothing wrong with having teams of oxen, and there was nothing wrong with having a wife. Where everything went sideways is when everything got out of alignment with priority. And many of us in our lives, we're all chasing something, and the things we're chasing, some of them, there's some really good stuff we're chasing. We're trying to be smarter people. We're trying to make sure that we're supplying for our families. We're trying to love. We want a family. There's these things we pursue, and they're good. The problem is sometimes we make them more important than the invitation of the Father. And what's so sad about the story is because they missed out, they end up missing out. So what we have to do if we're going to be ready to feast, not only do we say yes to heaven's invitation, but we adjust our priorities and develop consistency. I believe that God is calling us to be consistently, to spend time in His presence to know Him. This is part of the reason why we're doing the Bible Engagement Project, because it's not enough to eat once a week. We need to enjoy and we need to experience the bounty of heaven on a daily basis. And as we do, God begins to restore who we are. The last thing I would note is there's always room for more. And what we have to do is we have to learn to bring others with us. There is lots of grace to go around. How many know that our world is filled with broken people that need the grace of God? And part of the privilege of dining at the Father's table is the privilege we have of bringing a plus one. How many of you've got the RSVP thing? And like, how many people are coming? And some of you, you're single, but you're like going, by faith, I'm putting a plus one. Hey, it's not just going to be me. I'm going to bring some people. I want you to know, there is enough grace for God to touch any and every broken person. Because part of what makes feasting amazing, it's not just the food, it's not just the atmosphere, but it's the people that you're with. You see, Jesus invites us to experience the abundance of heaven. He has prepared something amazing for us, and I'm convinced we need to be a responsive people who experience the abundance of God's grace in our lives, no matter our condition, no matter our background. He invites us to experience the abundance of His goodness. See, there's a table that He's prepared. And no matter where we're at in life or what we're going through, He's like, listen, I got a table for you. I love Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Which is super ironic, because I don't know what, if you know what they do with rods and staffs. Smack the little sheep to get them in the right direction. But he goes, hey, that stuff comforts me, because you know what? You care enough about me to direct my life. And then the psalm switches from the idea of shepherd to the idea of host. And then he says this, and this is the thing that I want you to hear this morning. The psalmist says, "You prepare a table before me." Where? In the presence of my enemies. And then it says this, "You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You know, the picture is this, you're surrounded. You're not sure how you're going to get out of this thing alive. You're wrestling with fear and anxiety because you're not sure when they're going to press in and when they're going to take you out. And you're just like going, I'm absolutely overwhelmed in this moment. And we need to remember, you know what? Our Father, our Master, prepares a table for us, even when we're surrounded. And maybe you came here this morning and you feel surrounded by enemies. I want you to know there is a bounty that God longs to provide for us. The psalmist not only says you prepare a table, but you anoint my head with oil. You know what that's all about? You would anoint the head of the person who's your honored guest. He doesn't just treat you as like some broken person, fine, I'll fix you up. He's like, listen, you have value, you have dignity, you have worth to me. And I will anoint you, I will treat you with the value that I have placed within you. Even though you may be surrounded by enemies, I want you to know you're still valued and dearly loved by God, and He will treat you as an honored guest. And He will begin to provide His abundance. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. It's not just a little, folks. There's a bounty and a fullness God longs to bring to us. Jesus invites us to experience the abundance of heaven, to get past our excuses, to begin to make Him a priority and say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to receive from your hand the grace you have for me. So I want to invite you to stand. We're going to close in prayer. In just a moment, we're going to give opportunity. Maybe you're one of those that you're here this morning and you feel like you're surrounded. And you're saying, you know what, I just need God's grace to meet and touch me. I want you to know, we're just going to take a few moments to pray with people as the worship team leads us. I want you to know, God sees where you're at. He knows, and He has a provision for you. Lean into it. Allow His grace to touch and change your life. So let's bow our heads. Lord, you're good to us. You're faithful. I thank you that you're the God who prepares tables for us. Lord, you give us an opportunity to feast, even in the midst of adversity, in the midst of challenge and difficulty. And you do it because you're so good to us. And God, I'm just asking that, Lord, for each one here, that, Lord, you would continue by your Spirit to whisper your invitation to come. Because there's an abundance we get to experience, not just in the future, but now. And so, Lord, we open our hearts to you. Just while your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many would just simply say, hey, I need God's grace to meet me. It may feel like you're surrounded by enemies, and you're saying, you know what, God, would you just help my heart today? Would you begin to provide for me? Lord, you've prepared everything. Because of Christ Jesus, and God, I just need grace to meet me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Because I want to pray with you this morning. I see those hands. Is there anyone else? I see those hands. Lord Jesus, you see these hands, and you see these people who are so dear to you. And God, I speak your favor, I speak your blessing, and I speak your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. As the worship team leads us, if you'd like prayer, I want to invite you to come on up. I'll stand over to the side, but I'd love to pray with you.